North Rock Podcast.
It's good to be here. We're going to see if Chad's wife, if Jody and their kids have good discernment. So we'll figure that out here in the next 30 minutes. Or if maybe you should just start vetting people better. You should vet your people better, Chad, because the first service, there's like three different families wearing Cowboys jerseys. So this is pretty... feels pretty odd to me. Some random guy with a 49ers jersey, and now the Raiders family is here. That feels very odd. I was sitting here in the front row going, that is so odd. And then I started to think, you know what? Actually, it all makes sense, because if you were rooting for the Cowboys or the Raiders, wouldn't you be like, I got to get to church, man? Number one, something's broken inside of me. Number two, I need some prayers for this team. So, Bronco fans are like, whatever. We're just good. We don't need to, like, we don't need prayer. So, I'm just kidding. So, yes, Chad and I are new friends, but I can tell we're going to be friends for a long time. And just being here at the first service with this church, I was really, really encouraged about what God is up to here. And I think one of the gifts that you have here, you know, I'm always like refreshed. I can tell when I'm around people who have come to Jesus later on in their life, like who didn't grow. I grew up in the church, and there's a lot of great things about that. I love that I had amazing parents who brought me in the church. But sometimes one of the dangers is when you grow up in the church, you can kind of get inoculated to the power, the potency of the gospel and to Jesus. And so I'd have my own journey of coming out the other side of that and really owning my faith. You get around somebody like Chad who just had their world turned upside down, right? Who later on, and I don't know how much you know about Chad's story, but later on in life just had a radical 180. My wife is like that as well. I love being around people like that. It does something, and I love it when I see people like that end up leading churches. And so I'm excited to see what God is going to do here, and I think... My prayer is that more and more people will walk through these doors. They'll have that experience that Chad, that my wife had, that later on in life, even though maybe they weren't raised around this, that they still just run smatter, their lives crash into the life of Jesus and good things happen. And so that's my prayer, that this is a place where that happens a lot. I'll tell you a little bit about my story and how I overcame being inoculated to some of the gospel. I was a pastor for 10 years over in the Arvada area. I now spend all my time, I just help churches work together. But for 10 years, I was a pastor, and I just got obsessed with this one passage, this one prayer of Jesus, and it really changed the trajectory of my life. I was reading through the book of John, and the 17th chapter is this prayer. The whole thing is just Jesus praying. The last recorded prayer of his before he gets arrested. In that chapter, he prays for himself, for what he's getting ready to go through, and he prays for all the disciples. And then at the end of that chapter, he prays for all of us. He prays for every believer alive at that time and every believer to come. And his prayer in that moment is that we would be one, that there would be unity among his people. And he says, when there's unity among my people, people that don't know God in this beautiful, mystical, sacred way get sucked towards him. And so I'm sitting there as a pastor, and I just have this thought, like, what if that's actually true? What if Jesus meant this? What if one of the best things that we can do to see people who don't know God come to know him is be one with each other? And as I started to sit there and to think about that, I started to think about all the things that I was up to and how much of it was really dedicated towards helping people live out the unity of the body of Christ. I started going to bed at night thinking about that passage. I started waking up in the morning thinking about that passage. I started to meet with different pastors all around Arvada and just started to dream with them about what would it look like if in our part of the city, if in one specific city, that we could mobilize the body of Christ, that we could actually go out and be on the same team and live out the gospel together. And a number of us started to get excited about this idea. We started to dream about local missions, about like maybe the best way that we could live out unity is by serving people in need. So we got really motivated around that. And then we had this horrible moment. We realized we didn't know our city well enough to know what the best thing to do was, right? Have you ever thought about this? Like, if you were going to mobilize the whole body here in this community, what's the smartest thing that we would do? What's that one thing that we should focus on if we're going to make the gospel tangible? And as we started to think about that, we realized that we had a competency issue. We were, not a competency, we had a knowledge. We didn't know our city as well as we should, which isn't very good if you're a pastor. So we, to address that, we started to invite civic leaders to join us. So we'd have these little meetings. We'd have 20, 25 different, you know, pastors from different churches sitting in a room. We'd bring in the city manager, or the police chief. About 6.5 years ago, we're sitting in a room with the mayor of Arvada. And we ask him, we say, hey, if you could wave a magic wand and change something about our city, what would you change? We'd always ask every civic leader that same question. We get out a little pen and paper, and we were going to write down, this is it. This is the one thing that we're going to do together when we ask that magic wand question. So we ask, who became my friend, Bob, we ask him this question. We had told him what we were going to ask him, because if you just tell a mayor to show up with a bunch of pastors, they're very skeptical of whatever you're going to, whatever weird thing's going to happen to them in that room. And so we had told him, we're like, hey, here's all we want to do. We just want to ask you this question. So he pulls out this piece of paper he had prepared, and he starts reading down this list of all these things. He said, I want to live in a city where there's no single moms living below the poverty line. I want to live in a city where there's no at-risk kids, where there's no elderly shut-ins, there's no financial debt. And he just goes on, and a lot of them are really good. And there's some weird things on there, too. He's like, hey, we need a better newspaper. We're like, we're pastors, so we can't help you with that. But anyway, so most of it was really good. He takes his piece of paper, he folds it in his back pocket, and then he shares with us. He said, you know, this is very much just kind of like off the cuff in passing. He goes, you guys want to change our city? You want to do the thing that would make the biggest difference? Why don't you start a neighboring movement? And then he just like kind of goes on. We're like, whoa, whoa, what? And he says, yeah. You know, neighbor, the closer people are in a relationship based on proximity, the better things are. And we kept pushing him. We're like, whoa, we want to hear more about this. And he said this, a couple of incredible things. He said, the majority of the issues that our community is facing would be eliminated or drastically reduced if we could just become a community of people who are great neighbors. We can start another program because there's at-risk kids. We can start another Boys and Girls Club to address kids who don't have a role model in their life or missing maybe a male father figure. Or we could live in the types of neighborhoods on a block where that kid is being invited into the home and the family life of healthy people. We could start another program for elderly shut-ins, or that person who's isolated and growing older could live on a block where they're known by the people who live right around them and cared for. And he said this beautiful line. He said, we're just learning at the city level that relationships always trump programs. Now, I want you to imagine for a minute what this feels like. Imagine you're a pastor. You make a living helping people orient their lives around the text, around the teachings of this book. Now imagine what it feels like when God uses your mayor to tell you that the smartest thing that you can do is the thing that Jesus said matters most. You know, like that love God with everything you have, heart, mind, soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Do you know what it feels like when God uses your mayor to do that? It feels horrible. It's like really painful. You're like, oh no, our mayor's telling us to do the Jesus thing. It was painful, but it was also like sacred. It felt like God's doing something here. God's using our mayor to bring us back and saying, do what I said matters most. And we got done with that meeting that day, and we said, you know, let's meet in 2 months. Let's pray about what just happened here. And I'll never forget, I'm driving back away from that meeting. I'm driving back into my little loop where I live. And there's 100 thoughts going through my head. The two that I can remember are this. One was, Jesus is smart. You'd think as a pastor that thought would be going through my head all the time, like every day. But it wasn't for some reason. I was like, no, Jesus is smart. Is it possible that when Jesus gets asked to boil the entire text down to one thing, is it possible that Jesus gave us a simple strategic plan that if we did it, it would change the world overnight? If we all did it. So that was my first thought. My second thought is I'm driving back into my neighborhood, I realize I wasn't doing it. Here I am as a pastor. And I was doing a lot of good things. I was sitting on the board of 3 different nonprofits. As a pastor, I was trying to help people figure out life in their marriages, life with their kids. I was creating outreach events at the church, hoping that somebody who didn't know God would walk through our doors. But I'm driving back into my neighborhood. It dawns on me. I'm putting almost zero intentionality into building relationships with the people who live right around me because I was busy doing a bunch of other good stuff. And God just did something to me in that moment. And just a real sense of conviction. And I walked in, told my wife, Lauren, what had happened, and she was ahead of me in most things, like neighboring for sure. She was already engaged with my neighbors at a different level than I was. I just decided that day that I was going to do like this one-year experiment. I was going to try to become a little, like, say no to a few things and just be a little bit more present in the front yard. And then just to walk through the doors that God opened up. And that one-year experiment has lasted 7 years now, 6.5 years. And it's totally screwed up my whole life. And it's kind of like having kids. Like, it just screws up your whole life. And I never want to go back. Right? I never want to go back. It's been so incredible to see what's happened. It's been really messy and really hard at times, and it's also been great, and it's been beautiful. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a few minutes. Let me tell you what happened to my pastor buddies and I in that room. So we get done with that first meeting. We say, hey, we're going to meet in 2 months. I had been going around at the city level, and I had been annoying a lot of people with that magic wand question. Of like, hey, if you could take a magic wand and change something. And people would always tell me to go talk to this one person who worked at the city. Her name was Vicki Ryer. She was the assistant city manager. She was kind of like the bridge between everything that happens on the street, like the real needs of a city, and then all of like the bureaucracy that happens in the city. That Vicki was the bridge. And that's why everybody would point me towards her. And every time I'd go and I'd say, hey, Vicki, if you could wave a magic wand, or what do you think, you know, we should do as pastors and faith leaders in the city of Arvada? And she would always say the same thing. She would just say, hey, Dave, you know what you should do? Next time it snows, why don't you get all those people that show up to all those churches to shovel their neighbor's driveway? And I would just think to myself, no, that's not it. Like, I wanted something sexy. Like, I wanted, like, to eradicate something from the face of the city. Like, I could, like, envision, like, a newspaper headline. It's like, the church eliminates X from Arvada. And so Vicky's thing was, like, so simple. It's like, just get shovel your neighbor's driveway. But when the mayor said the neighboring thing, I was like, oh, my goodness, Vicky's got this. She's been trying to tell me this for years, and I haven't been listening. And so when we met that second time, 2 months later, we invite Vicky. She comes into our meeting, and she's like, hey, did you know that in neighborhoods where people know the names of their neighbors, the crime rate is 80% less? Did you know that when there's a crisis, when there's a tragedy, your neighbors are almost always your first responders because the systems get overwhelmed? Do you know that people live significantly longer when they know their actual neighbors? And the whole time we're just sitting there as pastors, we're going, yep, oh, that's amazing. That's amazing. That's okay. But in the back of our mind, we're going, and Jesus said to do this. Like Jesus said, if you only do one thing, do this. And then Vicky just cements, like, that we have to act. She's talking to one of the pastors at the end. This is like this little Q&A. She wasn't trying to be mean at all. But we're sitting there, and Vicky says this to one of the pastors in the midst of just a conversation. She says, hey, from the city's perspective, there isn't a noticeable difference in how Christians and non-Christians neighbor in our community. Ouch. That sting a little bit? Hear that? Like, just think about that. Think about what it'd be like if somebody who God's put in authority in your city looks at you and says that. And my first instinct when she said it was to argue with her. I was like, oh, no, come on, that, like, and then I realized I'm trying to, like, argue with her about her perspective that she's sharing with us. And here's the crazy thing. I've shared that quote in rooms with leaders from over 500 cities, never once as a police chief, a city manager, a mayor, come up to me and said, oh, Dave, in my city, the Christians are the best neighbors. It's not even close. That's never once happened. And I think if we get really honest about the current state of affairs on our block in our city, in our country. We know this is true. There's not a drastic, noticeable difference in the way Christians and non-Christians treat their actual neighbors. Now, I think this is worth us pausing and thinking about. The whole thing is summed up in love God with everything you have, love your neighbors yourself, and yet there isn't a drastic, noticeable difference in the way Christians and non-Christians treat their neighbors, their literal neighbors. I started to think about this, and it started to make me mad. You ever see something on the news? You ever think about the way things are? I'm sure nobody's felt like this in our current political environment. And you just, get angry? You ever see the way things, that's what happened. I started to get angry and, frustrated, trying to, make sense of these two things. And then I started to think about this whole thing in a little bit different light, and it changed my posture. And I started to ask this question. I wonder how you end up as a pastor who's not engaged in his own neighborhood. And my emotional, state went from being frustrated and angry to pretty convicted and reflective. How do you end up as a pastor who's not engaged in his own neighborhood when Jesus says, love God with everything you have, love your neighbors yourself? And it sent me on this journey. And I started to read passages in the Bible that I had read hundreds of times, that I had given 10 and 20 sermons on, and they just started to take on this whole new light. And things started to jump off the page at me that I'd never seen before. I'm going to share one of them with you today. If you have a Bible, you want to turn there, you can turn to Luke 10, or we'll put it up here on the screen with you, or for you. This is a story that, if you've been around church, you've heard a lot. Even if you haven't, you probably know this story. But I just want to invite you to look at it through fresh eyes. Luke 10, 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? This happens a couple times throughout the Gospels. Somebody comes and asks Jesus a question, and he discerns, this isn't about the question. There's something else weird is going on here. And so he gets the person who's asking the question to answer the question. It's like, hey, what do you think it is? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. Think about how incredible that statement. Just do this and you will live. But here's the part that just came screaming off the page at me. In light of everything I had just gone through with the mayor, my own heart, verse 29. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? This guy goes and asks Jesus a really simple question. He gives the really simple answer. It's very clean, very straightforward. And this guy's first thought is, how do I get out of this? In order to justify himself, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who, Jesus, neighbor, what does that really mean? Right? His first thought is, I wonder if I can define the word neighbor so that it most easily fits into what I'm already up to. And when I read this one verse, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? I just saw myself in the story. Do you want to know how you can become a pastor who's not engaged in his own neighborhood? All you have to do is this. Just be this guy. Just define that word neighbor so that it most easily fits into what you're already up to. Do you want to know how we can become a group of people who aren't known as the best neighbors on our block? Just define the word neighbor in a way that's convenient to what you're already doing. And Jesus looks at this guy in this moment, and he's like, oh, you want to play this game? And he tells him the story of the Good Samaritan. He just blows up the definition of neighbor on this guy. He says, catch this, he's assuming that this guy is neighboring with the people of his same culture and customs. So now he's going to expand the definition. The story of the Good Samaritan, how I read this story for most of my life was everybody is my neighbor. That's the big idea of that story, right? You all know the story of the Good Samaritan. Everybody is my neighbor. That's not what the story says. The story says, when you care for the person in front of you, no matter who it is, you're being a neighbor to that person. That's different than everybody's my neighbor. But I made that little mental gymnastics move to everybody's my neighbor. And then you're just one tiny move away from getting out of the most important teaching of Jesus. You ready? Everybody's my neighbor. And then you just think to yourself, you know, I'm doing a lot of good stuff. I'm kind of just neighboring all the time. You like that? If you do that, if you can just make those two little moves, let me tell you from personal experience what will happen. You're going to end up with a really powerful metaphoric love for your metaphoric neighbor, and metaphorically you'll be killing it. But in real life, you're going to be sleeping 40, 50, 60 feet away from people, and you won't even know their name. That's what happened to me. And what I've learned through this whole journey is that there's great power in not starting in grad school, not starting with the love, you know, the Good Samaritan. Like, that's graduate school stuff, okay? That's AP neighboring. Like, in light of where I was, I didn't need to start in grad school. I need to start in kindergarten. Like, I need to go back to the basics, like to draw a circle around the place where God has put me and then to begin to work out from there. When we aim for everyone, we often hit no one, right? And that's what happened to me. I made like the most important teaching of Jesus so big that I could distance myself from it. And God just like said, Dave, if you'll just make it concrete, if you'll just make it about real people with real stories, I'm going to blow your mind about what I'm going to do. I'll surpass even your wildest dreams. And so as my friends and I, by the way, the way that I was neighboring was very similar to a number of the people who are kind of part of this little cohort. God just like focused us in and just said, hey, I really want you to go back to the basics. So we started to dream with our city leaders about what would it look like if we wanted to like start a neighboring movement using the people that were coming to our churches. And we fell into this like really simple little exercise, this little like almost kind of like a little test or a quiz, this little exercise that we did it all across our city for 3 weeks, and we had no idea the impact that it was going to have. And I'm going to do it with you here today. You ready? It's really simple. I want you to just imagine you walk outside your front door of your house, your condo, your apartment. You walk outside your front door. Now imagine the 8 closest units, house, whatever it is. You got it? You got those in your head? Now, okay, it kind of looks like this, like a little tic-tac-toe board. If you have a pen and you're writing down right now, just draw a tic-tac-toe board. And now I want just write down or list out the names of the adults that live in those 8 units. Right now, go ahead. Let's do it right here. Okay, you're cheating. You can't talk to your spouse. You can't. Like, how many names can you list out right now? Could we use, like, annoying lady? That doesn't count. Dude with a blue car doesn't count. Guy that I'm trying not to hate as much as I normally do, that doesn't count. Okay, like, real people's names. How many of you right now think I can list off both adults' names if there's 2 adults that live in that place in all 8? Raise your hand. Nice. 3? 4? We're high. 5. That's what we had in the first service. You guys know April? April was one of them. I'm sure that's a big shocker to everybody here. I wasn't even out of my car this morning. She's like, on it. How many of you right now, maybe I'll bring you up here, can do 5? Raise your hand. 5 of those blocks. You can do both adults. Get them up. Raise them up. Good. I've never been in a room of Christians. And by the way, I think I've done this now in rooms, I think like a conservative number is about 220,000 people. This little exercise that we just did, so many people I've done this with. I've never been in a room of Christians where more than half the room can write down more than half of their neighbor's names. Think about that. Think about that. Here's why I think this is important. My buddy, his name is Jay, he's a pastor over in Nevada. He likes to say, you know, I'm not a poet. I don't get paid to write song lyrics. I'm not an expert on love, but I do know this. In order to love somebody, it's helpful to know their first name. Yeah. Kind of that awkward laughter. It's really helpful to know their first name. And let me tell you the power of just starting to take small steps in the same direction. Here's what happened to me. The first time I did this, I could write down two. I could write down both adults' names in two of these houses. And because of everything that was going on in my life, I just said, I'm going to change that. And my wife, Lauren, we had just had this napkin that was sitting on our fridge with a tic-tac-toe board. And so a couple of the names are filled in. But I just made a decision. I said, I'm going to quit trying to find a loophole. I'm going to start taking some baby steps in my own neighborhood. And I'll never forget, like, a day or two after putting that thing up on my fridge. By the way, there's stuff on my fridge. It's just white noise. It's like it's just there. I never even look at it. It's like my kids' homework and stuff like that. But this, for some reason, just got in my head. And I remember just standing outside of, like, and I'm out there in my driveway, and I'm looking across and up and to the left. My neighbor's sitting there. He's mowing his lawn. He's one of the guys. He's one of the people. Now, I met all my neighbors, by the way. They just weren't important enough for me to remember their name. And so for me, it was all about eating crow. This little exercise is just all about, like, having some mildly awkward moments with people. And I remember I'm just sitting there, and my first thought is, oh, yeah, that's a great chance. He's actually out front. And before I could take a step, I had this other thought. I go, yeah, that's pretty weird. Like, he's mowing his lawn. Like, I can't go right where he's mowing his lawn. I thought to myself, I'll make up something to do in my front yard and wait until he is. I'm like, that's more weird. And then I had this thought. I thought, I'll go back inside the house, and I bet when I'm coming out, he'll be, and I just stopped. I could just feel it. I'm looking for the loophole. I'm trying to get out of this. And the real power comes in this moment where you just take that first step down the driveway. And he's sitting there, and I start walking, and he's like mowing his lawn. And he's looking at me. And he's like, what are you doing? You're not running. This is not an emergency. And I just put my head down because it was awkward, and I walked up, and he stopped. And I said, hey, man. Was my name for him. My other neighbor was Bro, and I kept them totally separate, and I thought I was being a really good neighbor. Right? Anybody else have this experience? And I said, this is really embarrassing. I've lived next to you for 18 months. I've met you 3 times, and I forgot your name. And he said, yeah, I'm Matt. And this is Jan. And it was like a 20-second conversation, and I went back into my house, and I did something really important. I just wrote it down. And pretty soon, like about 6 weeks in, this whole thing was filled in, and God did something amazing. These people went from just certain faces who drove a certain type of car with a certain number of kids to like real people with real stories, and they started getting inside of my thoughts and my prayers, and it went from, hey, man, to, hey, Matt, to, hey, Matt, did you watch that game last night? Wasn't that ending amazing? To, hey, I've got this thing in my garage. I just need to move it like 10 feet. Could you help me? To, hey, you guys are going to be watching the game, and we're going to be watching the game. Let's just throw something on the grill. To, hey, your son's car is back there a lot now. Did he move back in? How's that going? To sitting across a dining room table and talking about the things that really matter, things that I dream about, I hope for. Things that I believe deeply in, and hearing those from him. I had been dreaming, like the reason I became a pastor is because I wanted to be able to have conversations like that. And I ended up with a bunch of people who kind of thought about the world like I did. And I spent almost all my time with them, and God just used this really simple thought. This thought about like, hey, you know your actual neighbors? When I said love your neighbor, I meant them too. I use this really simple thought to just like open up this part of my heart and my life that I was dying for. And it never happens if you don't learn their name. And from the show of hands that we just had in here before, like, that's kind of probably the best place for all of us to start. Like, what would it look like if just we were just going to, like I said, I'm going to learn and retain and use the names of the people God put on. What I learned is it's like learning somebody's names like stepping onto a moving sidewalk with a lot of my neighbors. Some of my neighbors, by the way, they don't want to be my friend. I know. It's really hard for me to believe. And so, but they're really busy. And they just want to, like, get home each day. They want to get that garage door up and get it down. And they just want to detox from everything they've gone through that day, and then they want to wake up and do it again the next day. And I have a lot of grace for that because that's how I lived most of my life. Some of my neighbors are dying for a relationship. They're dying for somebody just to go a little bit deeper with. All they have is like their surfacey work stuff and then these like dysfunctional things that we all have in our family, extended family. And they're dying for somebody to just lean just a little bit below the surface with. I asked one of my neighbors a few months ago, I just said, hey, he was talking about something with one of their kids, and I said, hey, what do you learn about parenting? And we just talked for like 15 minutes, mostly him, just sharing. And he turned to walk away, and he turned back and said, hey, just so you know, I don't have conversations like this with anybody. And it was just this reminder to me, like, how much is sitting there right in front of us. It's all right there. And it's, I don't want to discount like the programs that I was doing at the church and those events. I don't want to discount the stuff that you guys are doing, the amazing things that you're doing. And like, you might be thinking to yourself, you know what, I spend more time at work than I do in my neighborhood. Dave, you don't know how much I'm pouring into the parents on my kids' sports team. Or I'm really passionate about this work that I have with refugees downtown. And that's all neighboring, and you're not counting it. I want to be really clear about something. You are 100% right. All of those. That's the real deal. That's kingdom. That's neighboring. But here's the deal. All of that doesn't somehow, like, sprinkle magic fairy dust over your neighborhood, and now all of a sudden, like, God wasn't talking about those people. Like, what if Jesus meant our actual neighbors, too? And that one little thought that got inside my head and the way that God just poked me and just said, Dave, pay attention to this. That one little thought just exposed me to like a whole new way of living. And I think what I've come to learn from this is like the way that Jesus talks about living, it actually is the best way to live. If we'll just stop trying to like figure out a loophole, right? If we'll stop trying to like figure out a way to get around it or to justify it, if we'll actually like think, like, do we actually believe that the way Jesus talks about living is the best way to live? Like, do we have that kind of faith? Because I think when we do, this is the key to us having the kind of impact that God wants us to have. And I'm excited, by the way, this church right here gets it. Chad, the leadership here, like, you have the foundation to make a huge, huge impact in this community. Because the leadership here actually believes that this right here, this is just like a time to come and get equipped and to get renewed. But the real deal, the real game, it's all happening when you drive back into your neighborhood or when you show up to work or wherever it happens to be that you are able to be present and to live out the kingdom, to make the gospel tangible. Like, can you imagine what happens with just the people in this room say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go after just like these eight people. And by the way, this morning we're not asking you to like actually like love these people. We're not even asking you to, like, I'm not even going to ask you to like them yet. Would you be willing to learn their names? Like, have a mildly awkward, like, I'm setting the bar really low. Okay? It's so low, I'm not sure if you can crawl underneath it. And this has been the biggest leadership lesson for me. So this thing started 6.5 years ago in my community, and God has just used it to do all these incredible things. And here's my biggest leadership lesson. Everybody told me my whole life that good leaders set the bar high. You set the bar high, and people will come close to it, or they'll go over it, and then you do great things. That might be true. We're talking about a small team. You want to tell you something? You want to know how to start a movement? You don't set the bar high. You set the bar so low that people can't crawl underneath it. And then you do it with something that puts them on a trajectory to something else. right? For me, learning the names of my neighbors was like the biggest obstacle in the way. And once I took that obstacle out of the way, it's like it allowed organic relationship to happen with some of them. So much of momentum is just getting started. And this right here, this is like, and by the way, I'm going to give you one of these, like, you walk out of here today, we're going to give you one of these little fridge magnets. I hope it just messes up your life as much as it did mine. This is like a little mini parish for each one of you, right? And you know what this did? So this little exercise, we didn't understand why it was going to be so powerful. It like actually made it concrete. It takes like the second half of the Great Commandment and says, hey, so like, do you want to do that or not? Do you, would you, okay, then you're not sure. How about just learning their name? And then just, here's the most dangerous part. You get this thing 6 weeks in, you have some mildly awkward conversations, you start noticing you'll, then the real dangerous part is this, you actually start praying, God, what's the next small step that you want me to take with one of these people? For me, it was, hey, like, you know that couple that you've been saying for 3 years, we should have them over? What if you actually had them over? You know? What's the next small step, God, that you want me to take with the people that you have placed right around me? And I want to tell you something. I got into this thinking, man, this is going to be amazing. This is going to be some evangelism deal, and people are going to give you impact. And that's happened. That's happened all over the place. But I'll tell you this. The most powerful part of this for me, this hasn't been an evangelism deal. This is a discipleship tool. Like the practice of being in relationships based on proximity, it will change you as much as it changes them. Because it confronts a lot of things in your life, like how do you spend your time? How do you view your things? Are you willing to live at depth with people, or do you just want to stay on the surface? This is God, the way that God has used this to change me, my wife, and my kids, and to help us get really honest about some of the things that go on inside of us. And I want to tell you something. Like, sometimes these relationships can be a little bit awkward at first because I'm left to my own device. I just want to hang out with people that are, like, funny and like sports, right? If you leave me alone, I'm just going to end up with people that are funny and like sports, and they're probably going to be, like, rich because I learned somewhere along the way that rich people have, like, really cool toys. So if you just hang out with them, it's like you're rich for a day. That's how a lot of my small groups like look. Man, I'll tell you what though, you start basing a relationship on proximity, you don't choose those people. They don't always like the same things that you like. Oh, and guess what? They know things that you don't, and they have passions and interests that fill in some of the voids that you have in your life, and vice versa. And if you'll just lean in just a little bit, sometimes, you'll come out the other side, and some of these relationships will be some of the best friendships you've had in your life. And it's because they're not the same as you. They're not in the same season of life. They have different interests, passions, expertise. But you got to learn their names. You got to stop calling them man or bro, or waving awkwardly to them when you see them, and getting inside your house, right? And so as you leave here today, if you're willing to do this, we're going to hand you one of these on your way out. I'd love for your family to be able to take this, and for this to be a tool that starts making the most important teaching of Jesus, like, really concrete. I want you to know I'm going to be praying for you. I sense that there's something really significant happening here at North Rock. One of the things I always look for at churches when I go and I visit is I always watch, like, how fast people can get to the parking lot. It's so interesting. The first service today, I rarely ever see a church where the pastor has to, like, get people out so that the other service can start. Especially when they're split up by 2 hours. Like, God's doing something here. There's something happening with connections and relationships. It's the real deal. And I'm excited to see what happens when that goes from in here to out there. What if we could change the answer? What if we could change Vicky's mind? What would it look like for our city leaders to say, you know what, the Christians, they're the best neighbors on their block. We can see a difference in the way they engage with the people that live around them. What would that mean for the gospel, for this church, for each one of us individually? I think that's the heart of what Jesus wants for each and every one of us. So would you be willing to take a small step over a low bar? And I'd love to just tell you, oh yeah, it's just really easy. Just fill in your block map and it's going to be super hard and messy. But I bet you'll be like me. If you give yourself to this, I bet you won't want to go back. There'll be days that you do. But overall, I bet that you won't want to go back, that you'll begin to discover that the way that Jesus talks about living, it actually is the best way to live. Let's pray. God, would you use this place, this church, to just make the kingdom tangible for others? Father, would you give us the desire, the courage to engage with the people that you put right around us? God, help us know who those people of peace are. Like, give us discernment, Lord, of the relationships that we should lean into and that are right there for the taking. The people that are yearning for more depth for you. God, thanks for this church, for the leadership here and the way that they're taking risks to do what you have asked us to do. I pray for that for all of us. In your name, amen.
Wow. Was that good or was that good, North Rock? Huh? Just love those moments in our service where that holy moment just occurs. It just uncorks. And if you're anything like me right now, there's a little bit of a conviction in your heart right now going, all right, Lord. Yeah, I've been trying to crawl under that bar, right? And I just want to encourage you that one, I do see what Dave sees in us, that there's a connection, there's something God's doing out of this community that's spreading and it's going into these places. So thank you for your willingness to hear the Holy Spirit this morning. I can feel us wrestling with it. So thank you for that. And I did also just want to say, Dave, not only do you have great taste in clothing, but you know, you're a friend, not just of me, but of this congregation. We want to say thank you. Thank you for the investment. I mean, this is a significant investment in us. Yeah. We talk about being inoculated, right? Oh, the next great message. But you deposited something in our hearts today. And it resonates very much with me. And I know resonates very much with us. So I guess what I really want to say up here is just thank you, Jody, for having really good taste in friends. And making me, you know, actually meet some of them, right? So I do want to just illustrate with a couple of quick stories how this has been going on in my life, okay? So first, I have to say that I am the king of awkward small talk. Very good at that. Okay, I've had a lot of practice with it. And because of that, sometimes I don't really want to engage with people unless we can really talk heart to heart. And there's something... you know, I had a moment of clarity, Dave, when you were talking about that, because I find that resistance a lot in a conversation. It's like, I don't want to talk to him, Lord, if it's just going to be, hey, the weather's nice. Right? But I understand it's a process that God opens up as we walk through one step to the next, that our hearts truly do yearn to connect with people and to love them and to walk with them. And so... we got to do the awkward small talk stuff, right? So I'm the king of that, but I can also pat myself on the back since I'm, you know, I'm on the stage and I got a mic and I should do it. We, Jody and I know six of our eight, and it's really tough to keep track of them because they keep changing. At one point we had eight, and it's like, oh, we're back down to five. You know, back down to, you know, whatever it is. And Jody is so much further along at this than I am. And I have to admit, I have to repent before you to say, you know, because I do ministry, because I'm active in our community, because I coach football, I got a lot of relationships in my life. And so when I go home, it's like, okay, Lord, don't let them bother me, right? Yeah. We all need our quiet space. But the Lord's doing a work in me in that. And as part of that, over the last year, Jody has introduced me to multiple friends on our block. I'm learning their names. I'm learning their stories. And I just want to tell you three quick ones. I'm going to start with a funny one, all right? So directly to our left, we have a couple named Sergey. Everybody say Sergey. Sergey and Tonya, okay? Sergey and Tonya are from the Ukraine. And you want to talk about awkward smiling waving sessions? Yeah, we don't speak each other's language, so we're like 8 feet away from each other, Mark, and we go, hi! Hi! You know, and then you realize, oh, they know a little more, you know, English than I know, you know, their native tongue. So anyway, we start to develop a relationship with them, and we find out about a year into it that we have been calling him the wrong name for about a year, okay? Because the story is Jody, of course, being the outgoing one, goes over, meets him, finds out his name, comes back, tells us it's Georgie. So we've been calling him Georgie for a year, and they're putting up with it because they know we love him. We know we want to connect with him. And so at one point, their sons, who've now got relationship with, that are growing, go, hey, why do you call my dad Georgie? I said, because it's his name, right? And they're going, no, it's Sergey. And we thought Jody just gave him the nickname because we were friends, right? So, I mean, you get, so I'm just saying that it does get messy. You got to apologize for calling people the wrong names. It happens all the time, okay? And then we've got somebody that moved in across the street. They're from India. His name is, I wrote it, Lati, okay? Lati is from India, and he's got a little boy named Sean that's 5 years old. And Lati is my story of the snow shoveling, because we were already practicing some of this. I mean, I'm really a white belt at all this stuff. But remember that big snowstorm we had last year? I just shoveled our walks. I just shoveled the walks of the neighbor next to us. And I was feeling pretty good about it. Right, yeah, we did. I'm going inside. You know, more walking like this, right, trying to get back indoors. And Jody just happens to be standing in the hallway as I'm walking in. And I'm thinking, boy, she's going to have a hot coffee for me and, you know, warm slippers, you know, something to put on, you know. And as I'm walking in, she says, hey, did you notice that our neighbor just started shoveling his walks across the street? And I said, yes, honey, I did. But I just shoveled the neighbor's walk, so I'm good. I mean, we're good now. And so anyway, she tells me you should go help him. And I'm like, no, I'm tired. I did my good deed. Just leave me alone, right? And like, I didn't get more than five steps down the hallway, and the Holy Spirit just spun me around. I said, you're right, I'm going. And I went over there, and I met him. And he's out there. I mean, he doesn't know Colorado weather. He's got this little, like, toy snow shovel. He's like stabbing at the snow. I'm going, he'll be here until March if I don't go help him, right? And so I go over and I help him. I do the hard work. We do it. You know, my chiropractor's thankful because I had to go see him again because of it. But here's the beauty of the story is they got that little boy, Sean, I mentioned, right? And Sean loves our family. Like he's the kid that I'll be coming home, be the way up the block. We have like a 2-block radius that you can come down the street. And I'll see Sean see my car, and he'll run off of his porch. He'll run down to the end of the driveway. And just this huge smile, little Indian kid just smiling and jumping and waving and jumping and waving. And about the time I pull into the garage, he's across the street and he's telling us all about his day. And can I just tell you that that's God at work? And it's, I mean, it's not, it's simple, but that's God at work. And then, you know, the relationship we have that's the strongest is right next door to us. JR and Amanda, and we've been praying for them for years. They've had some health complications, young family. But I can tell you that those are three levels of engagement, and we're friends with them now. We watch their kids. We pray for them. When hard things happen in their life, they come over. They say, you know, we want to pray. And they're interested in what God's doing in this church. So please be praying for our neighbors. I know you're praying for yours. And I share that just to help illustrate that, I mean, this stuff, Jesus is smart, right? Jesus is really smart. So with all that said, I want to pray for you. But maybe you're one of those people that are with us today that said, hey, I don't really go to church, but one of my friends drug me along with them today. And so I'm here and I'm hearing about this Jesus thing. And I want to know how you get in. What do I got to do this thing? And I just want to encourage you today, because the Bible tells us that if we can confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior, that we can have this new life that we read about today, right? If we can believe that he died on the cross for our sins, that he rose from the dead 3 days later to take away the power of sin in our lives, we can have new life with him. So if you're here today and you want to make that decision today, we'd love to celebrate that moment in your life. We do it two ways here at North Rock. The first is we don't believe you should pray it on your own. So we're going to pray a prayer with you today as a group, okay, as a community of people that are lifting Jesus up. Second thing is I want to give you a yes packet, which has some tools in it to help you get started in your journey with Jesus. And we just want to say you're not alone. We're along on this journey with you. So after the service, please come up. I'd love to meet you, and I'd love to just celebrate the decision you're making today, okay? So let's go ahead and stand to our feet. We're going to pray that prayer, and then we're going to dismiss, okay? So whether this is your first time praying it or your 500th time, let's pray it like it's our first. Let me hear you, church. Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and that you rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life. It's good. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, to living in fellowship with God's people, and following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name we pray and we trust. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, if God is encouraging your heart, can you give him praise today? Lord, you are faithful and you are good and you are alive in our people. Hey, God bless you guys. Thank you for being here at North Rock. If you would like prayer for any need in your life, we have a team available for that. Otherwise, God bless you guys. And hey, no matter what team you're cheering for this weekend, we love you and we're glad you're here at North Rock. All right? God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.